I'll be reading at this time from Exodus chapter 2. I'll say a bit more about the context in just a bit, but just briefly, this is certainly one of the darkest times in the history of the people of God. The people of God are enslaved in Egypt well over 1,000 years before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this dark time, as in a later dark time, a very important birth takes place. And we see that in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is the word of the Lord. "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine son, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Amen. Since the dawn of time, mothers have had to make very difficult choices with regard to their children, but few have had to wrestle with that choice that Moses' mother has here to wrestle with. Would she kill her son in obedience to the law of Pharaoh? Or would she make a seemingly hopeless attempt to save him while putting her own life at certain peril? We face choices, perhaps not to that degree every day, but we face difficult choices, and lest we think that somehow our choices are insignificant or don't matter, this choice that Moses' mother made is lauded by Scripture as one of the great examples of living faith. Listen to the words of Hebrews 11, verse 23, commenting on the text that we just read. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command." Now, Hebrews says that his parents hid him, but Exodus said that his mother hid him. No doubt the father was on board with the decision, but he was probably slaving away, building a pyramid for Pharaoh as the Hebrews were enslaved this time. It was the mother who made this, carried out this difficult decision. So, this mother's faithful living serves as an example to Christian mothers. And we hope to consider that this evening. But beyond that, what we see here is God demonstrating His care for all of His people through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll consider that theme under 2 points this evening. First of all, the story of Moses' birth, and secondly, the significance of Moses' birth. So first of all, the story of Moses' birth. Let's just take a moment to understand the background behind the birth of Moses. The name of Moses' mother was Jochebed. Interestingly, the name isn't included here. I think there's a reason for that. I'll mention that shortly. Her name is mentioned in Exodus chapter 6. She was married to a man named Amram, whose name is also not mentioned here in this text in particular. Both of these parents of Moses were from the priestly line of Levi. And as mentioned before, the days of Moses' birth were dark days. Moses was born 350 years or so after Jacob and the other patriarchs entered into Egypt, as Exodus 12 mentions. The Hebrews had since then become consigned to hard labor, and yet God continued to bless them. And notice how the blessing of God is described in Exodus 1 verse 7, recorded as it was later by Moses himself through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Exodus 1 verse 7, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. You notice he keeps layering upon layer to demonstrate that God was blessing this people through children, through covenant children being born to them. Now, Pharaoh, of course, didn't see this as a blessing at all. He saw it as a threat to his kingdom as the people were multiplying so greatly. So Pharaoh commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill all the male babies. Fearing God, these midwives disobeyed. And that's why Pharaoh later says that he commands his own people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river Nile, and every daughter you shall save alive." Now, probably when the dreaded command came from Pharaoh that only Hebrew girl children were allowed to live, Jochebed and Amram already had two children, Miriam and Aaron. And then she got pregnant. And you can imagine the weight that was upon his and her heart as they wondered, will this child be a boy or will it be a girl? If it's a boy, will we have to see him die? If it's a girl, may she live? You can imagine also the grief that pierced her heart at a moment which should have been a moment of great joy when the midwife said to her, "It's a boy." But from the moment she laid eyes on him, if not earlier, she determined to keep him. And so we see that, first of all, Jochebed conceals her son. She hides her son. For 3 months, she concealed him. Why would she do such a thing? We need to ask the question because the text, not only here, but in Hebrews 11 and in Acts chapter 7, the text supplies answers to that question. So we need to ask, why did she save this child? Certainly there were other Hebrew parents who didn't save their children. Why did she save this child? Well, Exodus 2 verse 1 says that verse 2 says that when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, it's hard to know how helpful that is, that clue, because what mother doesn't look at her newborn child and say, "Isn't he a fine child?" You know, if you want to see the most beautiful baby in the world, just ask a new mother, and she'll say, "He's right here." So, certainly, Jochebed saw that this child was beautiful. Hebrews 11:23 says the same thing. And perhaps he was captivatingly beautiful. But it seems to me that's not the reason that she saved him. We doubt that this woman of faith was so fickle that she would say, "Well, because he's pretty, I'll save him. If he hadn't been attractive, I wouldn't save him." There's something more going on here, isn't there? And we have that clue in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 20, where Stephen comments, as he gives the history of Israel in abbreviated fashion, he writes this in verse 20, it's recorded, Acts 7:20, "At that time Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. Now, you'll notice a footnote behind the word child, perhaps, in your text, in your pew Bible. And that traces down to this phrase, which is supported by the original wording here, that he was fair in the sight of God. He was beautiful to God. It wasn't just that Jochebed saw that he had a pretty face. It's that somehow or another, Jochebed knew that this child was unique in God's plan. That God had a beautiful purpose and a plan for this child. No doubt she believed, as we do, that all life is sacred, but there was something about this child that led her to believe that he was destined for greatness in the sight of God. Now, certainly that's the way we ought to view all of our children as well. That all of our children are beautiful in the sight of God, not just a pretty face, because they're not always going to have pretty faces. But they are beautiful in the sight of God. So that's one reason. She sensed his unique purpose. But also the text says that she feared God. Hebrews 11:23, as the writer to the Hebrews says there, that she feared God more than the king. She hid her son because she feared God more than the king. Her faith. It was by faith, after all, that she hid this child. Her faith led her to make difficult decisions, to do difficult things for God. She feared the Lord. And of course, that's the motivator for all of our piety, isn't it? We do what we do by faith because we fear God more than men. We fear God more than we fear even the way that others view us. Or what they might do to us. So she saved this child by faith because she feared God. It was simply the right thing to do. So she kept her son concealed for 3 months before being forced to change her plan. It probably became impossible to continually smother his cries. You know, God made that infant voice to be heard. And when the infant wants to be heard, it'll be heard. Eventually, she said, this is not going to work. Eventually, the boy's going to start walking and talking, and news is going to get out that we broke Pharaoh's command. So she places Moses in the river. Now, on the surface, Jochebed here seems to experience a lapse in her faith. In fact, that's what Calvin suggests, that she was strong in her faith up to this point, and then she experienced a lapse. And maybe that's true. It's hard to say. But perhaps it's more probable that God divinely led Jochebed to implement this plan, to carry out this plan. After all, it's interesting. When Moses himself later records this text under the Spirit's influence, the word he uses to describe the basket that his mother made for him is the word ark. Isn't it more likely that Jochebed was thinking about the promises of God to save? And she remembered this story from ancient history where a people of God built an ark to save a people of God. And so it seems to me that she's thinking about this. She's not experiencing, I don't believe, a lapse in faith. She says, well, I tried for 3 months, but I can't. I'm just going to have to discard this child. No, she's trusting in God that He will save this child through this ark. Is it not likely that Jochebed is acting in faith based on the most reasonable plan that she could conceive of? Now, sometimes we're confronted with choices that neither one seem very good. Sometimes we have to make decisions, and both of the options seem hard. We're not always given a clear directive to do what naturally seems best. But Jochebed was placed in a difficult decision, but by faith she acted. Perhaps she knew that Pharaoh's daughter had a habit of bathing in that spot. Perhaps she suspected that because this was the most beautiful boy in the world, and she could attest to that, that the Pharaoh's daughter would be struck by the beauty of the baby and have compassion on him and save him for her own. But regardless, in times like this, we must step forward in faith with the best plan that we can conceive of. So she places the child in the river. The third part to this narrative is that she receives her child back from the river. She receives her child back. The ending of this part of Jochebed's story is amazing. Instead of having to die, Moses lives. And more than that, this mother, Jochebed, is paid to nurse her own son. She was a slave. They had nothing. And now she's paid to nurse the child that should have been dead. Pharaoh's daughter says, "Nurse this child. And when you're finished, bring him back." Now, the Bible, I don't think, says how long she nursed him for. But you can suspect that she pushed the limits of nursing in this case. Because Pharaoh doesn't specify how long. She just says, "Nurse the child." And you can believe she nursed that child. Maybe 3 years. Maybe four. Some have suggested even 7 years. This woman nursed this child. She loved this boy. She knew that she had a short time with him. And so while she's nursing him and training him, she no doubt prayed over him in a way that few have ever prayed over their children. She instructed him in the things of God with great fervency, because she knew, friends, as each one of us should know, that a time was coming when she'd have to send her child out of the home. And she knew that the influences in the world in Egypt would be pagan. She knew that his morals would be assaulted from every angle, that the influences of the Egyptian world would be powerful. But she also knew the impression that her piety could make on a child at such a tender age. And so she looks at the time that she had as a gift from God. Isn't that how we should view our children? A gift of just a few years. Praise God, many of us get more than 3 or 4 or 5 or 7 years, but it's a short time. So she's paid to nurse her own son, to train her own child. Moses then is then eventually given, as he moves out of her home, given the best educational and societal upbringing possible. Few stories in the world rival this one in terms of the astounding providences of God seen therein. The Bible tells us, Acts 7, verse 22, that for 40 years, Moses would become learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, that he was mighty in word and in deed. And then at the end of that 40 years, he goes into the desert for 40 years, and then he comes back to the same palace in which he was reared. And he says, "Pharaoh, let this people go. This people that you tried to exterminate is God's people, and God is calling this people back." And of course, the great irony is that this little boy, who's now an 80-year-old man, should have been dead by Pharaoh's edict, but his own daughter rescued him from the reeds and trains him up, prepares him to be the kind of leader that God would use to defeat Pharaoh. And so he takes them up out of that land. Now that's the story of Moses' birth in kind of in a nutshell, but what is the significance of this birth? We've looked at a few things already, but let's just close by focusing on three points of significance connected with the birth of Moses. First of all, and perhaps most obviously, what we see here in verses 1 through 10 of Exodus chapter 2 is that mothers express their piety to God through training their children. Of course, parenting is not the only way that women honor God. God is well pleased to call some women to not raise children, to not have children. He's well pleased with that. But those who have children have no higher calling than to dedicate their lives to the physical and spiritual nurture of their children. No higher calling. And the Bible bears that out in several places. But just considering what we've looked at already, Three women are named in Hebrews 11, that great hall of fame of faith. And you know, each of those three women are named in connection with their families, are named in connection with their children. Sarah believed that she would have a son. This Jochebed, by faith, hid her son. We even have the prostitute Rahab mentioned. She hid the spies, and because of that, her house was saved. Her family, we trust, her children were saved. Mothers express their faith before God in terms of how they treat their children, how they train their children, how they pray for them, how they plan for their futures, how they suffer long with them. And sometimes, now we don't need a chorus of amens here, but sometimes it's a thankless job, isn't it? Sometimes it's a difficult job, it's a discouraging job. But you know, that's why the Bible says that Jochebed did what she did by faith. Because she couldn't see what it was going to produce. She didn't know the fruit that would come from her labors. And likewise, mothers, you do not know the fruit that may one day be harvested from the grace, the patience, and the sacrifices that you show to your children. But your trust in God powerfully spurs you to care for your kids as God would care for them. And of course, the rewards are inestimable. The rewards of looking at mothering as the highest calling that a mother can discharge is hard to calculate. Let me just put it this way. If I were to ask you who were the three most significant people in the nation of Israel during the time of the Exodus and the desert wanderings, what would you have to say? Moses, Aaron, Miriam, all raised by one woman. One woman. Of course, she didn't see that coming. But she discharged her calling, and the world would never be the same. So mothers express their piety through caring for their children. There's no doubt about it. It's a high calling. It's a godly calling. Secondly, we see in this passage that God works for our good through impossible situations. I have impossible in quotes, because we know that what's impossible to us is more than possible to God. From His perspective, it's already done. But when you think about the role that Moses would play in God's redemptive history, if you could just fix in your mind how important of a person he would be in God's redemption, and if you could possibly read this narrative for the first time fresh, it would almost take your breath away when you heard him being placed into this basket, into the river. You'd say, wait a minute. This guy is so important. God's going to do so much powerful things through him. What an impossible situation. He's doomed. It's hopeless. What would have it taken for that boat to sink? Just one spot that she didn't dab with tar. What would have it taken for a poisonous snake to slide in through that basket and kill him? What would have it taken for a crocodile to grab the whole thing in his mouth and not even think twice? Pharaoh's daughter might have chosen a different place to bathe for a week. She might have looked in the basket, saw that obviously it was a Hebrew child, and commanded one of her attendants to tip the basket over. There's a number of scenarios which make this situation impossible. But then who would have recorded the first five books of the Bible? Who would have been God's agent in Israel's deliverance? Who would have met with God on Mount Sinai and delivered the law to the people? Who would have said that someone is coming after me who will be like me? Listen to him. In Moses, God's redemption seems to hang on a slender thread. But of course, that's how God works. God uses the weak things of the world. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:27, the weak things of the world and the hopeless things to confound the wise. It's how God works. So think for a moment, what is your impossible situation right now? What is your hopeless situation? Where are you weak? And maybe it is in relation to child rearing or any number of other situations. You see, sometimes our hope seems so slim, but this is where God works most powerfully. So God works through our impossible situations. And then thirdly and finally, we see in this text, we see Moses' birth ultimately pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me connect some lines for us here to make that clear. In Revelation chapter 12, so going from the second book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible, we read about a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now the woman described there is the church. The garland on her head symbolizes the 12 tribes of Israel. And in that same chapter, we read about a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. A scary image, isn't it? And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Sounds a little bit like Moses' situation, doesn't it? Now, this dragon was expressed in history through the person of Herod the Great, who determined to kill all the boys in Jerusalem under the age of 2. John, in his revelation, sees that the woman bore, and he writes here, a male child. Now, why say a male child? Well, of course, we understand that he's writing about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also writing about the slaughter of the innocents in Matthew. He's also writing about the slaughter of the innocents in Exodus. The child and his mother were not devoured by the dragon. They were spared by God. We see the parallels into the life of Moses in the life of Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to leave us with this thought. The story of Moses' birth is not first and foremost about Jochebed. I think that's why her name isn't even included in this first chapter. All we hear is that it was a Levite woman and a Levite man, and here's what they did. It's not about her. It's not even about the need for women to parent their children with godliness. Of course, there's an encouragement there, but that's not the main thing that's being communicated here either. Instead, these verses are a powerful reminder about how God provides for his people in Christ. Jochebed's people would be delivered by her own son. We don't know if she lived to see that deliverance, but certainly her people did. The same way that Mary would be delivered by her own son. Moses said that one would come after him who was like him, and that was Jesus. Jesus is the greater Moses. And he, unlike Moses, brought himself into this situation. Moses didn't choose to be born into this precarious and hopeless situation. He just was born. But Christ, out of love for his brothers and sisters, chose to be born into a lowly and precarious birth to redeem us from the curse. Moses merely floated upon the waters of judgment. You know, that river that he should have been drowned in, he got to float on top. But Christ was plunged beneath the waters of judgment. Moses floated safely in that ark. Christ was more like those who were outside of the ark of Noah. Cursed. Judged. Friends, this is a chapter that calls us to trust in Christ because of his rich provision for us. He says to us, and hopefully this verse will make an impact on us as we think of the relationship between Christ and Moses. Isaiah 43 verse 2, Jesus says to us, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you." And you know why he can say that? Because God already has caused those rivers to overflow once. And they overflowed upon Jesus Christ. And he drowned, as it were, beneath the judgment of God. Praise the Lord, he was raised again. But because of that experience, he, unlike Moses, can say to us, When you go through waters, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers, they will not overflow you. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in a time of prayer. Great God in heaven, we thank you so much for the life of this mother who no doubt did not see herself as an important person. Just an ordinary mother doing ordinary jobs for an ordinary child. And yet you had a different plan. We thank you for the ministry of Moses, who points us to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we wrestle with impossible situations from our perspective, that we would look to Christ, that we would cry out to you, and that you would rescue us through the waters in the ark of Christ. We pray also for the opportunity that we have to give of our tithes and offerings. We pray for the Christian Reformed World Relief Organization. We pray that much good would come through that, through the workers on behalf of that organization. Please bless the givers as well. In Jesus' name, amen.